Revelation chapter number 1, and I want to read verses 19 and 20. The Bible said, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven golden and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for the evening, the good music, the singing. Thank you for the Word of God. I pray that you'll bless it to our heart. May the Spirit of God breathe upon this place tonight and breathe on our soul. Help us, I pray, Lord, to get everything thoroughly right in our own heart with you. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless your people tonight. Help us, I pray, with the needs that we have, family needs and financial needs, some folks with job needs and other things. I pray for them, some sick, some, Lord, troubled. I pray that you'd give grace and help and victory. And we'll thank you for the souls that are saved. Help us to glorify your precious name through it all. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. All right, I simply want to start out by saying tonight that what I said this morning, I meant with all of my heart. I did not say anything to try to offend anyone in any way. I said from my heart what I felt like that I needed to say, because I want to mention the fact again that I said it simply because I believe that Christ is soon to appear. The signs of the times are definitely upon us, and I believe that His return in the clouds of glory to call the dead in Christ out of the grave is soon to take place. Now, you can see that if you'll follow the Middle East. You can see it developing every day in a greater way. It's shaping up over there. And time will soon come when the Lord will appear. And when He does, He will not tarry. He will appear, and it'll be in God's time frame, God's time zone. It'll not be in ours. He doesn't do things when we think that He should or how we think that He should. He does things when and how God wants to do them. He is a sovereign God. And I got to thinking about what I said this morning, and about what, especially what I said at the end of the service. And I noticed, I talked to some of the men out in the foyer, and I mentioned the fact that the services have been fairly tight. And the thought come across me that the services are kind of as tight, just about as tight as a knot in a rope. And so that's what I want to preach on tonight for about 15 or 20 minutes, is a knot in the rope. And I'm going to tell you, the more you pull on that rope, the tighter that knot's going to get. And there's only one solution for that knot, and I find it in six of these seven churches, or five of these seven churches. And I just simply want to mention those knots tonight and point them out to you, and then we're going to the house. But in chapter number 2, we have the beginning of John writing by inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he's writing to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Now, I want to say again that these are seven distinct churches in the days of John. They were local, independent, fundamental churches, and I believe Baptist churches, just like we have here tonight at Island Ford Baptist and many other places. And but they were also represented seven dispensations of time that's going to transpire between the ministry of Christ and then the rapture of the church, or the carrying away of the people of God. And he starts out here in chapter number 2, and he's dealing with the church at Ephesus. Now, you may have noticed this. I'm sure some of you probably have. I never have until I read this today. But he said there in verse 1 of chapter 2, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Now we know that those seven stars, according to the verse that I just read to you, the seven stars are the angels of the churches. That is, they are the pastors of the churches, the seven churches. And then, of course, he said he's got them in his right hand. He walks in the midst, or walketh in the midst, of the seven golden candlesticks. And I've heard this preached all of my life, and I've preached it myself all of my life, that when he's referring here to holding those stars in his right hand, that it's only in reference to the church at Ephesus. And when he referenced to the seven golden candlesticks and him walking in the midst of them, I preached it myself. You've heard me say that what he's saying there is he walked in the midst of those seven of that seven golden candlesticks. He walked in the midst of the church at Ephesus. But when you come to the book, come to the church at Laodicea, the Lord's on the outside of the church trying to get in. But you know, if you read that verse again in verse number 1, it's very plain there that he still holds the seven stars in his right hand. I've heard preachers, and I've preached it, that the church at Ephesus was the only preacher out of the seven that he had in that right hand the power. But the verse is quite clear that he held all seven preachers in his right hand. And here's what amazes me. We've always been taught, I have, and I've always preached it, that he only walked in the midst of the church at Ephesus. But the Bible said that he walked in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That is, if I understand it right, Brother Gray, that he was walking in the midst of every one of those seven churches. And just because he did not manifest himself in a particular way does not mean that he was not there. Now, I said that to say this. If that's true, and I believe it is, then I've got to come to the conclusion that if a preacher is right with God and he's called of God and he's right with God, that the Lord holds that man of God in his right hand as he did these preachers in that day. And not only that, but that he's also walking in the midst of that church. Now, we talk about Christ being gone because we don't shout or we don't run the aisles or this or that, and we say, well, Christ is not here anymore. Well, the truth of the matter is, if he walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks that represents this church age, then he is still walking in the midst of this church. We may not always know that, but he does. Amen. And he was here this morning, and I've got news for you. He's here again tonight. Amen. And as long as his people meet here on this earth, he will be in the midst of that church, walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He will be there as he is to this church at Ephesus. Notice what he says about Ephesus. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my namesake hast labored and hast not fainted. But get this, he said, nevertheless, he said, I have somewhat against thee. Well, what does he have against them? He said, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, here is not number one. He said, remember from whence thou art fallen, and here's the not, repent. That is the not. It's repent. And I'm telling you, a church that is tied up in a knot is going to have to repent in order to get out of that knot. Right. Now, the knot they were in here is the fact that they had left their first love. They had departed from serving Christ. And they had left their first love, which I know a lot of preachers says that it's soul winning. I disagree with that. Their first love was sitting, as Mary Magdalene did, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping Him and being educated from the Word of God and learning to trust Him and lean upon Him and love Him and live for Him the way we ought to as God's people. And I say to you, if we're not doing that, if we have left our first love, if we're not sitting at His feet where we ought to be, if we're not engaged in worship, if we're not studying the Bible as Mary was at Martha's house, when Jesus came there, she was one of them that sat at His feet and listened to Him as they teach the Scripture. If we're not doing that, if we're caught up in everything else, then we've left our first love. And church, there's no question about it. We live, and it's not altogether our fault, but it is our fault. But we live in a fast lane society.
Right.
I mean, get out there and go with it. We always got to be on the go and be doing something. When I was a young boy growing up, the old timers lived a much slower pace in their lifestyle than what we're living today. And I say with all of my heart that we need to slow down. Somebody said, well, I work too much is why I can't come to church. Then you're working too much. I say that honestly now. I don't mean that to be smart. I'm just saying if we're working and keeping us out of church, then we're working too much if it's keeping us away from Christ. And we have left our first love. Somebody said, well, there's the knot. How are we going to get out of it? There's only one way to loosen that knot and get out of it, and that's repent. Now, there's not much preaching on repentance today, Brother Doug, but I'm telling you, repentance is just simply turning from our sin and turning to God. For this church to repent, the way they were going to have to do that is to get back to their first love. They were going to have to repent, turn back, and get back with the Lord. And the church at Ephesus had a knot in there, and the knot tightened down on the church. Now, I want to say this. When the knot draws tight, the liberty and the freedom that we have in the house of God seems to take wings and fly away.
Right.
Oh, may God help us. If there was ever an hour that we need His divine presence to be manifest, I didn't say He's here. I said we need that presence to be manifest, and we need His works to be revealed, and we need His blessings to be upon us. It's right now. I'm telling you, we're living. Hey, the Scripture is still true. Prepare to meet thy God. And I said what I said this morning because I think that we're living in an hour that is close enough to the second return of the Lord. I say the second return. We're living close enough to His return in the clouds of glory that we need to prepare to meet our God. Now, I'm just telling you, it needs to be the primary emphasis in our life. It ought to be preeminent in our life because we're going to meet Him.
Right.
One way or the other, we're going to meet Him. Amen. You might as well shake your head up and down and say amen. We're going to meet Him. And I'm going to say, I don't want to meet Him ashamed and disgraced of the way I've lived my Christian life. I want everything that I can possibly get out of my heart that's in there wrong out. But on the other hand, everything that needs to be in there that's good and holy and righteous, I want it in there. And so we got to get something out and we got to get something in. And to get that first love back in our heart and get that knot untied, it's going to take repentance. We're going to have to repent. And folks don't like that word, but you don't hear it preached on anymore. There's some Baptist churches that don't believe you even have to repent to be saved. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you've never repented, you've never been born again. That's right. That's what the Bible said twice in Luke 13, chapter 13. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And that's said two times in five verses in that chapter. And I believe the Lord meant it. When John the Baptist came on the scene, he came on the scene preaching what? Repentance. When Jesus came out of the wilderness of temptation, what was he preaching? Repentance. What did Paul preach? Repentance. What did Peter preach? Repentance. And I'm telling you, it is still a Bible doctrine today. And somebody said, well, that's for the lost. No, apparently, That's for the saved. He's writing to the church here. He's writing to saved people here. And he said, you've left your first love. Hey, lost people have never found their first love. Much less leaving it. But a saved person can leave that first love. And he said, you, hey, to get that knot out, you need to repent in order to get back to God. And I say that quite lovingly. Amen. Now there's another knot. Look in chapter, verse number 13. Now there's nothing said about the church at Smyrna about repenting. They were a poor church. They had very little of this world's goods. But the Lord himself said, you're poor, but you're not really poor, you're rich. And you can be poor in worldly goods, but rich in spiritual things. And if I had my choice, I'll take the spiritual thing. I'd rather be rich spiritually and not have a dime in my pocket than I would to be rich physically and be without Christ in my life. Somebody say amen right there. That is exactly right. So there's nothing contrary in the Bible is said about this church at Smyrna. They were a church that was under heavy persecution in their day. And there's nothing contrary said about them. But when you come down to that church at Pergamos, he said to the angel of the church at Pergamos, write these things. I'm in verse 12. Saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. He said, I know thy works. And where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Would you believe that Satan had a seat in that church? He said, I know where he's at. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's never been a church, a real church, that preaches the truth and preaches the gospel, has the power of God on them, or have a people that want to live for the Lord, that the devil has not had his seat somewhere in that church. You can just mark that down. He don't hang around beer joints like where people think that he does. No. Why did he hang around people he's already got? He wants to disrupt the church. He wants to disrupt the heart of people. He wants to disrupt your family, tear your family apart. That's what he wants to do, and tear the church apart. And so he said here, I know where Satan seats at there. And he said, and thou holdest fast of my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, and was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. He said, but I have a few things, not just one thing. It's not just one thing now. He said, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I also hate. Now in Ephesus, it was not the doctrine. Here it becomes the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that he hates. And then Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam, was being taught there. And Balaam cast a stumbling block the path of Israel in their way. And that stumbling block was a stumbling block of fornication. He taught them to go outside the nation of Israel to find their wives. Now, I'm not talking about interracial marriage even here. Are you listening to me? I ain't talking about that. I'll just simply go far enough to say, hey, what about people that are saved going outside out in the lost community to find themselves a husband or a wife. I'm telling you, and people are doing it all the time. Our young men are doing it. Our young women are doing it. Now, I'm going to tell you what. I don't mean to sound ungodly, but these young men today, they're looking for a girl that they think has got everything that they need as far as a physical attraction is concerned. But I'm going to tell you something. Beauty is more than skin deep, ladies and gentlemen. Beauty is in the heart.
Right.
It's in the heart. And I'm going to tell you, as a young man or a young woman, you better look at the heart of that person that you're courting or whatever you want to call it, you may get yourself in a real mess. Now, I'm telling you, there have been a lot of young women that's got tangled up with a young man that didn't know God from Adam's house cat, and he's broken out of the house of God, and now they're living a life that is full of sin without God. Are you listening to me? Amen. And the only way that they can get right with God is what he said in verse number 16, repent. Repent. Amen. They're going to have to get right with God. And he said, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Can you get a hold of that? God said, if you don't repent, there's that knot again. If you don't get that knot out and stop what you're doing, he said, I'm going to come on you. And this guy, hey, I'm going to come on you quickly. I mean, it's going to be a sudden thing. I mean, when we heard about the death of that young man tonight, It shocked me. I couldn't hardly get a hold of it there for a minute. Somebody said, why? So it, because it come quickly. Right. Amen. His death. What? He wasn't a long drug out affair. The man just died. Are you listening to me? And he said, I will come on thee quickly. And I'm going to tell you, when God comes on them quickly, he said, I'll fight against you. Now, can you get a hold of that? I'm telling you, that's real, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus said, if you don't repent of what you're teaching there in that church, if you don't stop teaching the doctrine of Balaam, if you don't stop teaching the doctrine of the Nicolaitan thing, I'm going to come on you, and I'm going to come on you quickly, and I'll tell you what, and I'm going to fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Hey, the devil is enough to fight. Great day in the morning. What are we going to do if we're fighting against the Lord? I'm going to tell you, we're fighting a losing battle. There ain't nobody ever fought against the Lord and ever won yet. Nobody. I haven't, you haven't, nobody has, and you won't. It's an impossibility. And I tell you, that sword that comes out of his mouth is the Word of God. What it's saying is, I'll come on you quickly and I'll fight against you with the Bible. Oh, now some of you said, here we go again. Yep, here we go. I'm going to tell you what he was doing this morning. He was fighting against the folks with the Word of God. You can't argue with the Bible. You might argue with me, but you can't argue with that Bible. Amen. And when the Lord lays that word on somebody, he means it. And look here. I want you to look right at me. Two churches here we've talked about, that knot, and it says repent. And I'm here to tell you, if those churches don't repent, if they don't repent, God will carry out exactly what he said he would do to them, and he will do it quickly, ladies and gentlemen. It won't take him long to get the job done. Right. He'll fight against them with the Word of God. Now, that amazes me. That amazes me. And there's only one way to overcome it, and that is to repent. Now, notice this, and boy, I'm telling you, this next one amazes me. The church at Thyatira, he said, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto fire, like unto flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. He's coming to examine the heart, and he's coming to judge. Those feet of brass represent judgment. Those eyes of fire represent examination. Examination and judgment is on the way. He said, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and patience, and the works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, if you can get a hold of that, this is not literally Jezebel of Ahab. This is a woman with the character of Jezebel. Oh, and I'm telling you, that woman was a sly fox. You better believe she was. She knew how to stir up her husband. She knew how to stir him up to get exactly out of him what she wanted done. Jezebel did. And I'm going to tell you what, the Lord ain't making this up, folks. They ain't making this up. There's a Jezebel somewhere in every church. That's right. And I'm going to tell you what they're doing. They are seducing the servants of God. Right. Amen. Hey, come on in the house now, ladies. Don't. They're seducing the servants of the Lord to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols.
Right.
I'm talking about spiritual fornication. I'm not talking about a physical fornication. She is teaching them to commit spiritual fornication. And that is to worship. That is to worship somebody other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you what. He don't like that at all.
Amen.
Yeah, hey. He said, I'll have none other before me. There's none other God before me. Not a one. And I'm going to tell you, there is so much spiritual fornication in our churches today that it makes the hair stand on the back of my neck. Come on now. It's there, brother. You better believe it's there. Amen. Men worshiping everything except God. Worshiping self, worshiping money, worshiping power, position. They worship everything except God. And here's what he said. And he said, I gave her space to repent. That's an amazing thing. God said, I gave her time. I actually backed away and let her go. And I'm sure that what he's saying there is, during that space to repent, I was preaching to her all the time. I was talking to her all the time. I was trying to get her all the time. I gave her space to repent of her sin. Oh, I'm telling you what. Folks, when God gives us a little space to repent, I'm telling you, we better take advantage of it. Because it may not pass by again. Somebody said, oh, you can repent anytime you want to, can you? I don't know about that. I don't know that we can just repent anytime we want to. Man can't get saved anytime he wants to. You'll get saved when God deals with you, or you won't get saved. And I'm going to tell you what, we'll repent when God deals with us about it. If we don't repent when God deals with us about that sin, we'll never get it right. Listen, that's exactly why I went to that preacher on Monday night. God told me to go then. God gave me that space. And I'm telling you, had I not went then, I'd have met God with that sin in my life, and I wasn't going to let that happen. Had I not said what I said this morning, I'd have met God with that sin in my heart. I wasn't going to let that happen. God gave me a space to repent, and I have repented.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't forgive me, the monkey's on your back, friend. It's not on mine. It's your problem now, not my problem.
Amen.
Somebody asked me this morning, said, well, said, what about telling people what those things are? I said, you don't need to hang your dirty clothes and dirty laundry out in front of somebody. You don't need to do that. Somebody come to me, and I'm not telling you who. Some of you may have heard it. Somebody come to me this morning, said I need to talk to you and confess something to you that I said. But said it can probably wait till next week or a later date. I said, you don't even have to confess it. They said, why not? I said, you just did. They said they'd said something contrary to me. I don't have to know what. If I know what, you know what's going to happen to me? I'm cogs are going to start rolling, and I'm going to start wondering, what in the world? Hey, and when I'm told, I'm going to say, well, now what about that? You know, he had this in his mind, or she had this in her mind all the time. Now I'm going to tell you, the only thing it's going to do is stir up your mind. It'll stir up your heart to sin, ladies and gentlemen. We don't have to know. We get right with somebody. They don't have, all they need to do is say, you're forgiven, and that's all she wrote, Dear John, since she's had a home. But I'm going to tell you what gets me about this church here. Look at those next verses. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. There is three times the word repent, the word repented, and the word repent is used in that concerning that church alone. Three times. Do you think God meant they needed to repent? I believe God meant they needed to repent. When God says something once, that's all it takes. But when He mentions it three times, then I'm telling you, it's time to do business. And I'm just telling you, church, it is time that we done business with God.
Right, amen.
I don't need to know what you've said about me. Or I don't need to know what sin you've committed out in the world. What can I do about it? I can't forgive you of it. I'm not a priest. I don't sit in a little booth with clothes that looks like, wearing clothes that looks like a mama and calling myself a papa. Let you stick some money through a hole in the door and tell you everything's all right. I am not a pope. No, sir. I don't know. Hey, Father, I've done. I don't need to know. I'll tell you the one that needs to know is Jesus. That's it. That's all. He is our great high priest. Tell him about it. He is our intercessor. Tell him about it. I'm going to tell you, back in 96, there was a lot of confession of sin going on, and I'm going to tell you, are you listening now? I'm going to tell you, it didn't necessarily cause a lot of trouble, but I'm going to tell you, there was a whole lot of things said that I think been better off not said during that meeting to the people. And some things said in private that I definitely wouldn't repeat. And haven't repeated it. And wouldn't repeat it to nobody. It would amaze you. But there's no need for me to repent it, for me to repeat it. I'm going to tell you, if you repent and talk to Christ, He said if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the way to get that knot untied. Confess that sin, amen, and He will forgive you of that sin. And not only forgive, but cleansing goes along with forgiving. God never forgives somebody a sin that He don't cleanse them right along with it. Now that's grace. Boy, that is mercy. And I'll never forget Brother Brown talking about what that cleansing was. He said, literally, it's the idea is that God takes a man and just soaks him up and down. And soaks him up and down and washes him over and over again until he's clean. That's right. He cleanses him. You know, like them old washboards Mama used to have. Get out there on that old washboard and rub it until her knuckles turned red and the blood run out of her knuckles from washing clothes. And I'm going to tell you what, the clothes got clean. And I'm going to tell you, he knows how to rubby-dub-dub three little sinners in a tub, friend. Get them right. Come on in the house now. He knows. And I'm just simply saying, when he forgives, he cleanses. And here's three times that he makes that statement. That they need to repent. There is there not. And I'm telling you, what about this? He said, behold, I will cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Cast her into a bed and cast them into great tribulation, except they repent. Somebody said, boy, let me tell you everything terrible that's going on in my life. Maybe you've got a knot. Maybe there's a knot that you need to get on an altar up here and tell the Lord about and get that knot out of your life. Are you listening? That's very possible. Well, that's the only way you're going to get it out. Is to confess it and get it right. Amen. Now, notice if you would, in chapter number 3, he said, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath seven spirits of God and seven stars, said, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. What about that? Boy, he said, you got the reputation, but you ain't got nothing to go along with it. There's a whole lot of people and a whole lot of preachers and a whole lot of churches got a reputation, but they ain't got nothing to go along with it. God said, you've got a great name, but you don't have no God. What about that? God help us. I don't need the reputation. I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. Amen. If you have Him, you've got it all, ladies and gentlemen. You don't need anything else. We need Christ tonight in our heart. We need Christ in our home. We need Christ in the house of God. Are you listening to me? That's where we need it. Revival, if it's going to begin. And by the way, the Bible does say that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begins there, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?
Right. Amen.
It's got to start here, friend.
Yes, sir.
Get anything right with Him. Now, He said there in verse number 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. You better remember what you have heard, what you've received, and hold it fast, and at the same time, repent. Now that sounds like that's hard to do, but that's not hard to do. What do they need to repent of? I'm going to tell you what they need to repent of. They need to repent of and will be watchful and strengthen the things which remain.
Right.
And to live up to their name. Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. As a preacher come here one time and was having a meeting, he took us on for support. And he said, I'm going to tell you why I'm taking you on. He said, I was reading in my motel room this morning and said, I heard somebody say up there on the radio station how long y'all been on there, and said, just like that, the Holy Ghost said, you need to strengthen the things that remain. I'm going to tell you, there's a whole lot of things drifting away today, folks.
Sir.
Camp meetings, you don't go to them. I went to a few, they're fading away.
Right.
The people are not attending them like they used to.
Right.
And those that are attending them, there don't seem to be any power of God around anymore. There doesn't seem to be any sinners being saved anymore. Nobody called to preach anymore. No homes being right. No individuals being helped. And the problem might very well be that we need to strengthen some things that remain.
Yes, sir.
Boy, I thought of WSOF. Been on the air since 1977, and we're still going. Been listener supported all them years, and it's still on the air. And I marvel at how God's done it. How God's done it. We'd be a fool to let it fall by the wayside. It's remaining. Why? Hey, what He's saying is, before you try to start some other big deal, get what you've got that's about to fade away and strengthen it.
Right.
If you put all your attention and marbles in a basket over here, you're going to lose this basket. Take care of this basket first, and then spread out to that basket if you can. But if you can't, just stay over here and strengthen this one.
Amen.
Amen. I learned a long time ago, you don't put all your marbles in the same basket. You'll get hurt if you do. Are you listening? Now he said, repent. If thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now I'm going to tell you, that's some strong words. Christ said, if you don't repent, He said, I'll break in on you like I'm a thief. I'm going to tell you, thieves break into houses and you don't know they're around. When I lived at Livermore, when I first come to Kentucky, and we lived at Livermore, we walked in one, never locked the doors. Brother Nolan was preaching a revival for us. We walked in one night. I never noticed anything out of the way. We just walked in the door, and we had a little metal cabinet there, and I walked over to it, opened the door, and that's where I kept his love offering, and I opened the door, and the money was gone. And I said, Miss Hall, I said, have you been in this drawer? And God said, no. I said, children? And y'all, no. So we started looking. One of the kids' calculators was gone. There were some, I don't know, some other things going on. I don't remember what it all was. But while we were away, somebody just walked in, and I mean, they even went in Miss Hall and I's closet and were so neat. They went through every pair of shoes she had, every purse, and she's got a lot of purses. They went through every purse she had, cleaned out every bit of the change she had in every purse, and put them back exactly like they were. And if they hadn't have taken that money out of that drawer, I'd have never known it had been there. But He said, you better watch. I'll come like a thief. And I'm going to tell you something. He told them in John 10, He said, I'm going to tell you what a thief comes for. To kill, to rob, and destroy. That's exactly what He's talking about here. I'm coming on you quickly. And I'm coming like a thief, friend.
Right.
And I'm going to take care of business. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a knot there. And that knot, to get untied, is repent.
Yes, sir.
That's the only escape route. Can I say to you, for any problem that we have that is not right with God, the only escape route we have is repentance. I don't care what else we do. It's got to be repentance. It doesn't matter what else we do. We've got to repent. Otherwise, it won't work. And by the way, repentance is not going to somebody and saying, I've done something, will you forgive me? Yeah. Then going back and doing the same thing you've been doing. Repentance is getting it right and keeping it right.
Yes, sir.
Amen. That's right. I said that once, didn't I? He said, thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And then you know the church at Philadelphia, he absolutely says nothing about repentance there. He gave them an open door that no man could close. And when he could close a door that no man could open, he gave them the key of David and so on and so forth. And I believe that was a great time of reviving throughout the world. Souls were being saved all around the world during that particular dispensation of time. But when we come to the book of Laodicea, the church, he says, and I want you to keep in mind now, he's still got the angel in his right hand. And he's still walking in the midst of the church. Somebody said, oh, he's not there. I've heard, and I preach it, I've heard other preachers. He's not there. Well, the Bible said in chapter number 1 that he is there. The Bible said in chapter number 2 that he is there. I don't believe the Bible. He's there. And notice what it says. None of the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That is a tragedy. He said, I'd rather you to be cold than where you're at. I'd just rather you just be cold as an icicle in the house of God as to be where you're at. He said, you're not cold or you're not hot. You're just kind of lukewarm. He said, if you was hot, things would be wonderful. But even if you was cold, I still wouldn't spit you out of my mouth. But he said, because you're lukewarm, friends, this is strong. He said, I'll just spew you out of my mouth. I'll get rid of you, in other words, what he's saying. He said, so then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Isn't that something? He said, and you don't know it. Because thou sayest, I am rich. Is that not the hour we're living in? People today in Baptist churches, we don't need anything. What do we need? We've got our house. We've got our cars. Most folks have got jobs. Most people are making a living. What do we need? I'm going to tell you what we need. Christ. Our families are going to hell. I want to run that by you again. Our families are going to hell. Our communities are going to hell. I wonder if that bothers us. That's where the problem's at. Except thou repent. I'll read that in just a minute. He said in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. There's that knot again. You got to repent. What are they repenting of? Well, they're increased with goods and rich in this world, but they don't have Jesus. And he said, unless you repent, hey, that knot's still there. Don't you think tonight that Jesus, if he loved us enough to save us, you believe he loved you enough to save you? Sure he did. And if Christ loved us enough to save us, what would he withhold from us? If we delight ourselves in the Lord, he'll give us the desires of our heart. What would he withhold from us? If we repent, we're living in an age when we say, We got everything we need.
Right.
But I'm going to tell you what we don't have is the power of God.
Amen.
If you preach on being filled with the Holy Ghost anymore, most Baptists don't even know what you're talking about.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you something. When you got saved, I don't care what no preacher told you, you did not get filled with the Holy Ghost when you got saved. I can take you to the place, and I can tell you the time that God filled me for the first time with the Holy Ghost with my face buried in shavings at Greer Baptist Camp Meeting. I can take you to that place tonight if you want to go. Where God filled me with the Holy Ghost for the first time. You start preaching that today, people think you're a Pentecostal or something. Nazarene, believe in a second blessing. Well, bless the Lord, two blessings is all I'd ever had. I wouldn't even brag about it. I've had a lot more than two.
Yes, sir.
That's right. And he said, repent, there's a knot. And then he used a strong word. He said, behold. Now here is the knot untied. Here's what happens when a knot's untied. When you repent, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and will sup with him and he with me. And I preached a long time ago and I still believe it. But that word sup is the word that's used for supper. And it's talking about the last meal of the day. Jesus is not saying, if you'll open the door, I'll come in and sit down and we'll just have a friendly little talk and I'm gone. He's talking about that supper meal. And now in my house, when I was a boy growing up, we gathered around that table. We may not have nothing but blackberries and milk and biscuits. But we gathered around that table and after we ate, we sat there and talked for a while. Kicked our shoes off. Talked to mom and daddy and talked to our brothers and sat around and rested a while. Now I'm going to tell you exactly what he's talking about. That supper meal he's talking about here, I believe that the main gist of it is, I mean, he'll come in and sup with us now. But he won't just tarry for a few minutes. And he won't just be here one Sunday and gone the next. He'll come to hang around a little while. He'll come to stay there for a little while. Wouldn't it be a blessing to have Christ here consistently manifested in His glory in the house of God? I'm telling you, it'd be a blessing to have that. Somebody said, oh, you're talking about just shouting. No, I'm not talking about just shouting. I'm talking about weeping our way to God with a broken heart, with tears down our cheeks, amen, and getting a hold of God on an old-fashioned altar, ladies and gentlemen. Most shouting today ain't worth a flip of a used booger, because I'm telling you, hey, there's so many people that need to repent, and they're trying to work it up in the flesh, and I'm telling you, it ain't going to work.
Right.
They might get a little something going in the flesh, but it'll profit absolutely nothing. I'm talking about the real presence of God doing, being here and doing something in hearts and lives. And he says he will. He said, I'll sup with him. But I believe the big meaning there is talking about that supper. If we'll sit down, we're going to sit down for a long time. Would you know how long the marriage supper is going to last? 3.5 years. I believe I can prove that. We're going to have the judgment seat for 3.5 years. I believe the first 3.5. I don't believe we get up from the judgment seat and come back on white horses to rule and reign. I believe we're going to have the judgment seat the first 3.5 years. The second 3.5 years, we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to get up from that supper table. And Jesus is going to say, bring the white horses. I've got business to attend to on the earth.
Yes,
sir. And all my saints, man up! Won't that be something? To man up with Him.
Amen.
Man up on a white horse. Come back with Him. Somebody said, I don't believe there'll be horses in heaven. You don't believe the Bible. They may be other animals up there. I don't know, but I know there's going to be horses.
Yes, sir.
And He is going to be riding that lead horse. We ain't going to have to say a word. Because
yeah.
When they rise up, again, somebody, I believe it was Brother Blue, talking down there Monday night. He said some preacher was preaching one night, and he said Jesus talking about, the Bible talking about Jesus destroying them with that sharp sword with two edges that comes out of His mouth. He said, how the Lord's going to do that? That sharp sword represents the Word of God. And said, what Jesus is going to do is those that's fighting against, starting to fight, getting ready to fight against Israel, that he'll look down on all those nations and say two words, drop dead. You say, I don't believe that. They're going to die. There's going to be blood in the valley of Megiddo to the bridles of the horse's mouth. Now, I forget how long and wide that valley is, but it's pretty long, pretty wide. You're going to be a lot of dead people. And I'm going to tell you, we're not going to have to fight that battle. Jesus is. He's going to fight that battle for us. And he's going to do it with that sharp sword. And he's going to be on that white horse with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name shall be called the Word of God. What about that?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Might even say KJV under it. I don't know. Don't say that, but either way, he won't need to be a KJV. He is the Word of God. Period.
Amen.
Period. It's not just his name. He is the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you, when he comes back with that book, people don't realize how powerful that book is. We've taken it for granted. It's like Brother Steve said in Sunday school, unbelief is one of the most heinous sins in all this world. And people read that Bible every day, and a lot of people don't even believe what they're reading. God help us. There's a knot in the church. It was a knot in them churches. And the key to it, repent. That's it. And when we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. It's gone. And by the way, when he cleanses, when he forgives, he forgets. He never holds a grudge. He forgets. When he forgives, it's over. When he puts it under the blood, it's gone. He'll never reach in the closet and drag. Say, wait a minute here. Wait a minute, Hall. Let's see. Yep, here it is. This is how I figured, but look what I found against you out of that closet. He won't find it. When the devil opens the door to that closet and says, I'm going to find something on Hall, he'll open that closet door and say, Lord, where's it at? And Jesus say, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? You know everything. No, I forgot where I put it.
Amen.
That's biblical. When he puts it away, he forgets where he puts it.
Amen.
Somebody said, has God got that kind of power? He has got the kind of power to forget where your sins are. He'll never drag them out on you again.
Amen.
They're gone, folks. What a blessing. Amen. We don't have to worry about that. What a God. What a Savior. What a Lord. Let's get the knot out of the rope. Get right with Him. See great and mighty things done that we know not of. Let's stand together.